There are always going to be bad influences around us, okay? Regardless of where we are going to face and have some bad influences. The reality of our world is unclean. But in that world, I'm still commanded to serve God. I'm still commanded to follow His principles. Your parents probably have said something similar to you. I don't care how your friends around you act, but you're responsible for you and how you act. But how do we do that in our lives? Each of you, you know, you're not really hoping parents watching your kids play youth baseball games, but you have your world where you see something and you're like, I know that's not right. I know I shouldn't be doing that. But how do I live and still follow God and follow His commands? How do I live a holy life in an unclean world? And that's what Isaiah is really going to challenge and encourage us in. How do we follow the Lord in a world, in the middle of a world that really could care less about Him? For you right now, I just want you to stop for a second. For you, what is one of those areas where you see those bad influences around you, but you know you still need to obey God? I can't answer that question for you, but for you, what is it? I know I need to follow the Lord, but there's these bad influences around me. And that's going to be the point of our series in Isaiah, as we're going to call out some of these bad influences, but also remind you of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. There's a little note sheet there for you. You can take any notes on this as you want. You're going to find that the answers are actually really simple to your note sheet today. But what I want to do today is just kind of give us a quick kind of overview. I want to give us an overview of the context and the history of the book of Isaiah. Then we're going to talk about and we're going to talk about these two major themes that you already saw. Now, just a little bit on the context of the book of Isaiah. Can you go to the next slide for me? It's just looking at me like nothing's up. There we go. Okay. Isaiah starts off, the book starts off and says this: the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Okay? Now, a few things from you to note from the first verses here. First of all, he says this is concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Okay? Now, after the death of King Solomon, this is around 900 and something B.C., you have the division of the nation of Israel. The 10 northern tribes go off, and they're like, we're going to do our own thing. And then you have the southern two tribes, Judah, that are called Judah, and they stay following the line of David, okay? And these prophecies here are all the book of Isaiah is really directed towards Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And it happens during the reign of these four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And you can kind of see kind of a timeline here of, you know, you have King Solomon. Over here is all the kings of Israel. And the red means there are kings that did a lot of wicked, evil things. The gray means there are kind of an king, okay, some good, some bad. And the white is they were really good kings. Now you notice on the kings of Judah, or excuse me, the kings of Israel, a lot of bad guys. Not such a good king. And here we are with the kings that Isaiah is talking about. Uzziah is the same as Azariah. They're just different, same guy called by two different names, okay? And you'll see, and this is kind of your first two blanks there, Uzziah and Jotham, they were both kind of okay kings. There's some good things and some bad things about them. Those are kind of those first two blanks there. Ahaz is an incredibly wicked king. We're going to be looking at more about his life in a few weeks, talk about him later. And then Hezekiah is a really, really good king. and a lot of great ways that he follows the Lord. And most, a lot of scholars believe that Isaiah lived until the reign of King Manasseh. Manasseh was Hezekiah's son, a really evil guy, and a lot of people think that Isaiah was probably executed by Manasseh. Also, again, you see kind of this is the time that Isaiah lived. You also see during the time he lived in 722 BC, the nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, are conquered by the Assyrian Empire. They're taken out into captivity. So that's kind of the context of what's going on. God judged the northern 10 tribes during this time. There's a lot of problems, issues going on. Isaiah is trying to follow the Lord in the middle of an unclean world and chaos around them. Also, as you kind of saw in the video there, kind of a quick outline of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters are going to focus on judgment, okay? And then chapters 40 to 66 talk about the hope that's coming in God's restoration. One thing I just would note for you on these kind of two different sections of Isaiah, because kind of the focus and the themes are so incredibly different between the first 39 chapters and the second half of the book of Isaiah, there's a lot of liberal scholars, people who don't believe the Bible is the word of God, will say, well, there actually really wasn't one guy named Isaiah. There was at least two or three or maybe four different guys that all kind of wrote down some different things. And then like several hundred years later, some guys kind of got together over coffee and kind of combined the books together, combined a bunch of these writings together and made up the prophet Isaiah. And I think part of the reason behind that, I think one of the main drivers behind why people say that, is Isaiah actually has a ton of predictive prophecies about the coming Messiah, about Jesus. And they're like, a lot of people are like, these are just too good of prophecies. There's got to be some way that we can discredit these prophecies because they're just too good. So let's kind of say that Isaiah really didn't exist. Can anyone tell me, anyone know any of the prophecies in the book of Isaiah about Jesus? Anyone help me out? Anyone? No one. Yes. Okay. It does mention that. There's, I mean, some great prophecies. Yes. Okay. It does talk about that. That's not exactly what I was thinking about. Any other prophecies from it? Yes. Okay, that's true. That it said that he's not going to be liked. Yeah. Yes, that is accurate. It talks about the virgin birth. That prophecy comes out of Isaiah. Yes. Okay. Yeah. I mean, that's close enough. Close, but specific ones that we see really clearly fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Okay. It talks about how he was. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It talks about how he was pierced for our transgression. It talks about the virgin birth, the wonderful counselor, everlasting father, Emmanuel, God with us. All those things are all coming out of Isaiah. And because of some of these prophecies, I think a lot of people are looking to discredit it. And I could talk about a lot of reasons why I would say, no, I think there was one dude named Isaiah, and he wrote the whole book. But I'll just give you kind of one, I'll give you two quick thoughts. First of all, can anyone tell me a book written by C.S. Lewis? Any books written by C.S. Lewis? The Screwtape Letters. Can anyone give me another book written by C.S. Lewis? Yes. Mere Christianity. Yeah, one more. What? Chronicles of Narnia. Okay, C.S. Lewis. Hey, guys, real quick. C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, which are like kids' fiction books. He also wrote the Screwtape Letters, which is a work of, of fiction really targeted towards adults and looking at the, you know, demons. And then he wrote Mere Christianity, which is just his kind of explanation of why he believes what he believes. He wrote in three incredibly different genres of writing. So to say, hey, one guy couldn't have written this because there's some different like genres and type of writing, it's kind of ridiculous. Second thing I'd point out to you, in the 1940s, okay, there were some kids that were teens taking care of some of their livestock in modern day Palestine outside the Dead Sea, okay, and there's a bunch of caves out there, and they're just playing around, and they're, you know, watching their livestock or whatever. And they take a stone, they're throwing rocks, and they throw a rock into one of the caves. And normally when you throw a rock in the cave, you hear it like hit against a rock and go clink, clink. But this time, they hurry or go in, and it goes crash. And they're like, that's kind of weird. Let's go investigate it. So they go up there, and they find all of these clay pots there, okay? And what they've stumbled upon is what we refer to as the Dead Sea Scrolls, okay? What had happened is there was a group of Jewish people that lived in that area from about 200 BC to about 100 AD, that kind of time frame, and they were very, very focused on preserving God's word and writing down God's word. And they had taken copies of what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. They had taken a lot of that text, put them on these tablets, put them in these clay pots, and because of the environment, they had survived 2,000 years. And in one of them, in particular, one of these pots that they pull out, is a complete copy of the book of Isaiah. The scroll of Isaiah is huge. This is, it's all laid out. It's like 45 feet long when you lay it all out. Because these big scrolls, they unroll. And they unroll this whole, when they first figured out that it was the scroll of Isaiah, they unroll it all, and they're looking at it, and a lot of people are like, well, we don't think Isaiah was all written by one person. This is a copy of the book of Isaiah they date it around 100 years before Jesus was born, and they were like, oh man, but maybe we can see that they like added in an extra page once they got to chapter 40. And actually, chapter 40 is kind of like starts in the middle of a line. And you just, I guess you kind of see the continuity of the book of Isaiah. You see a copy of it that's written before the life of Jesus, really clearly predicting some powerful things about the life of Jesus. I just throw that out if you ever run into someone who's like, well, Isaiah didn't really write Isaiah, and there's four Isaiahs or whatever. I think that's kind of ridiculous. Anyway, as the video already talked about, I would say there's kind of two main themes or purposes of the book of Isaiah. The first is that of judgment, that God is calling hard hearts to repent. People that are like, we could care less about you, God, but God is saying, hey, these things are going to happen. It's time to repent. It's time to repent. The judgment is coming. And the second is hope. He wants to encourage the remnant to be faithful. Those who are still faithful to the Lord, to trust in the coming Messiah. And if you'll note, there are three sets of blanks after here. First blank is judgment. The second blank is hope. Then judgment, then hope. And then my last two blanks are going to be judgment and hope too. Okay. And it's that kind of general theme of the book of Isaiah that I want to look at today. We're actually going to look at the middle of Isaiah. We're going to look at chapters 24 and 25, just so we can see those themes. And here's the key question. As you leave today, this is a question I want you thinking about, and this is a question that I want you to kind of evaluate for yourself. Is this, how am I living in light of the coming judgment and hope? You know, I know for me, I gave that example, kind of the baseball example. When I'm on the field or watching my kids play, that's me trying to serve a holy God in an unclean world. How do I, in that situation, live in light of the coming judgment and the coming hope? That's what we're going to talk about as we look at God's word. Let me pray for us, and we'll dive in. God, we thank you for the lives that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to know you and serve you, Lord. And God, I pray that we would be challenged, encouraged, by your word today. I pray that you give us wisdom and insight for even how we live in this world to please and serve you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, now, like I said, we're going to start in the middle of the book in Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24, 1 says this: "See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants." I know that's a really like encouraging start of us to look. But what he's saying is God's going to judge the earth, and it's going to happen. Death and destruction are coming. I know we talk here a lot about the life that God wants to bring to us. And I'm 100% affirm that. That is true. God desires to give us life. And we're going to be talking about that in a second. But there's also a serious judgment that is coming to those who do not believe in the Lord. And God isn't random about this judgment. As he continues in verse 5 and 6, he says, "The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left." God isn't random in his destruction, but mankind has sinned. Israel had sinned a lot. They disobeyed God and broke his covenant laws. And when people are judged, it isn't because God had nothing better to do that day. It is for their own actions. I know a lot of you can tell me John 3:16. Okay? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Can anyone tell me verse 17 and 18? Anyone know 3:17 or 3:18? Anyone? Yeah, Mr. Patience. Okay. Okay. Anyone else? Can continue on to verse 18? Okay. Here we go. 17 and 18 say this: "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son." See, a lot of times we like 3:16, okay? We like the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, because I want to know that I'm loved. And that's important. I'm not diminishing that truth at all. But in that same passage, God also says that a judgment, a very clear judgment, is coming. See, the reality is, as much as we want to say something else, there are only two types of people in this world. There are those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And because of their faith in Jesus Christ, God says your sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now you will spend an eternity with God in heaven. That's one group of people. The other group of people are those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And God says right here, they are condemned. Because of their sins, because of their things they've done wrong, they haven't accepted God's free gift. And they will spend an eternity apart from God in judgment. Those are the only two options for eternity. Option one for eternity is judgment. Option two for eternity is hope, is life. Eternal life with God. And to be honest, this is why, when we talk, Bob Lee and I and others, when we talk here, we're really serious about sharing our faith with other people. Because everyone you see in every one of your math classes, history classes, in your school, in your neighborhood, wherever you go, they're in one of their two camps. There's no third option. We love third options. We want to make exceptions. But those are the only two camps out there. There is only one way to heaven. We're going to be talking about this more later in the series. But if you don't have that relationship with the Lord, there's only one other option, and it's not pretty. That's why I'm sure a lot of you have heard the popular quote that goes, "How much do you have to hate your friends to not tell them about Jesus?" If heaven and hell are real, but I am too afraid and too ashamed to open my mouth, how much am I hating the people around me that I, I don't care. I'm not going to say anything about it. And I know that's a, that's a challenge to me too. My wife has me training for this half marathon, okay? We're going to run a half marathon in November. And I try to keep up with her, and she kicks my butt. And as I'm training, I've been doing a lot of running on the WNOD trail. And there's one place on the WNOD trail under this bridge. A guy named Floyd lives under there. And I'd run past Floyd, I don't know, probably 20 times. A lot of times I'd run past Floyd. I didn't know his name was Floyd at this time. But I just was like, this is a real person. And there are two options for Floyd's life. And it just challenged me as I was running by. I was like, you can't just run by every day, see that person, and just ignore them. So I stopped and talked with Floyd last week and just tried to hear his story. And I just continue to pray for him. If you ever go with me to McDonald's or Chick-fil-A, McDonald's and Chick-fil-A here, I know pretty much everyone on the front end that works the cashier. I can talk to them. I can tell you their names. It's really funny. Part of the Chick-fil-A dress code is you have to have a name tag. The other week, about a month ago, I was in there. I was like, wait a second. That's not your name. And they're like, what? That's not your name. And they looked at me, and then they looked down at their name tag, and they're like, yeah, you're right. I stole someone else's, got a name tag out of the back, so it's within dress code or whatever. But those are people, and they have names. My neighbors each have names, and they're in one of two camps. And I guess what I'm trying to say, I'm trying to communicate to you, is this, that I'm not just trying to say, hey, you guys need to share your faith in your school. This is the same challenge I'm putting on myself. That everyone around me is in one of two camps, and what am I going to do about it? The verse, going back to Isaiah, you see the end result here in Isaiah 24 is this. It says, in that day the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above, the kings on the earth below, and they will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They will be shut up in a prison and be punished after many days. The moon will be dismayed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders with great glory. You see the end result here when he's talking about the powers in heaven above. He's probably talking about Satan and his demons, the kings on the earth below, the rulers here on the earth. And God is like, all are going to be punished. The end result here in this passage is God wins, God reigns, and you and I can't stop him. This is the way it ends. And that's a reality that we have to really consider. And now I know part of this next passage is going to sound really weird, but I think part of God's good character is even displayed in his judgment. We start in chapter 25, it says this, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in your perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things planned long to go. So he starts off and he's like, God, I'm praising you for the things you've done. What are those things? What is he praising him for? You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. He's coming before God and he's praising God for judgment. Now, normally, when we think of an amazing plan, he says, oh, you have an amazing plan. We think, hey, yeah, it's Jesus dying on a cross for us. He's providing and protecting us. And here, his amazing plan is death and destruction. But think about it this way, okay? You're in your class, and your teacher puts out this assignment, these problems you have to answer, this paper you have to write, all this work, this big project you have to do, okay? And you, being the good students, the A students that each of you are here in this room, the perfect little angels, perfect teacher's pets, I should say, that all of you are, you go and give it 110% of your effort, okay? You write, you know, you only need to write a one-page paper. You write 5 pages, you know. You make sure all the effort is in. You've got PowerPoint slides. You've got it all looking awesome, okay? You come in to class the day of the presentation. You put in your presentation. You know, you give out all the handouts that you have. And you're like, wow, that was an awesome job. I just rocked it, okay? Next guy comes up and does his presentation. And, you know, he has one slide, really nothing on it. You know, he kind of has some handwritten scribble notes that he turns into the teacher, and that's all he does. And then a third guy comes up and is like, nah, actually I decided to blow off the assignment altogether. And your teacher goes to the three guys, and he's like, all three of you, hey, all three of you, great job. All of you get A's. You would be like, what? I did all this work. I did all this amazing stuff. And these jokers who didn't, you know, one did kind of nothing and one did absolutely nothing, gets the same. I think you and I would be annoyed. We would say, teacher, you lied to us. You told us this was the assignment. You lied to us. And I think my point is, we love to talk about the love of God. I am so grateful for the love of God. But we also have to remember his justice. See, I think God will be glorified in showing his justice in the world, on the world and judging the world. And I think we can praise his faithful character even in his justice. The verse continues and it says this, therefore strong peoples will honor you, cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from its heat. See, even in the judgment, those who had rejected God, the strong people and the ruthless nations, they're still going to come and honor and praise and worship God. And now, as we wrap up this passage, you're going to see several passages, several verses that are amazingly similar to the prophecies in Revelation. He's talking about eternity, the good side of eternity. We talked a lot about the hard side of eternity. Now he's talking about the good side of eternity. And he says this in verse 6. He says, on the mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wines, the best meat and the finest wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shrouds that enfolds all peoples and the sheet that covers all nations. He's, as you saw in the video, he's not just saying, hey, this is a happy day for just Judah. This is a happy, a blessed, an awesome day for all the nations, all the people who would believe in him. And you see him talking about a great banquet, and this is very similar to the banquet described in Revelation 19. Great, basically, God is saying, hey, all the oppressors are gone, and I've got a great party for everyone who's believed in me. And he continues in verse 8, and again, you should notice the similarities here to Revelation. He says, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from their faces, from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from the earth. The Lord has spoken in Revelation and says, he will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order has passed away, for the old things have passed away. And I guess I would challenge you with this, okay? Our world, there's only going to continue to be problems. It will only have more issues and get worse. And problems will happen, whether it's natural disasters like floods and all of that sort of stuff and hurricanes and tsunamis and things, whether it's political and social disasters, just look at our news from the last week, made my head hurt, personal disasters like friends and loved ones passing away, social disasters for you maybe being bullied, pick your hard thing. But in the middle of that, we need to know that God has a plan for restoration. We are not in the world that God created you and I to live in. And one day, he will bring back that world. He will swallow up death forever. The problems and the pain of this world are temporary. Death will be swallowed up forever. all the tears will disappear. And as we're dealing with the hard thing, as I'm dealing with situations I don't understand, as I'm dealing with some bad influences that are just really frustrate me, I've got to remember these things are temporary. They are not eternal. The bad will disappear and God will reign. Also, as I'm dealing with the bad influences, I'm looking at the bad influences, I have to remember that they will be judged. Judgment will come upon them. It may happen in this world. They may get what I think they deserve in this world. They may not. Heaven could come, people can act very wickedly and corruptly in this world, and everything seems to be working out just fine for them. But the end will come, and judgment will come, and we cannot forget eternity. You know, put up a timeline earlier of the kings of Israel and Judah. But if this back wall here represents a timeline of your and I's life, okay? And it starts here. And this is the day you were born is over here, okay? We like to think, oh, over there is the day that I physically die. But I challenge you, if this is the day I was physically born, and that over there is going on to eternity, my life here on this earth is like the head of a pen or a pencil. It's a little dot on this whole long timeline of eternity. And I think so much of my, I'm wasting so much effort, so much everything to make sure my little dot is going well. My dot has all the things that I need. My dot is comfortable. My dot is happy. My dot is all pretty. I'm forgetting, man, the whole big picture of eternity. You know, when I ignore God's commands and do things that I know are wrong, man, that is me just saying, hey, it's all about the dot and I could care less about the rest. Yeah, you're right. You may not see any consequences in this world. You may not see consequences for your friends cheating, disobeying their parents and authorities, being impure, substance abuse. You may not see those consequences. But I guarantee you, at some time in this life or the next, they will come. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of God's judgment. Like I said, there are only two types of people in this world. Those who have a relationship with God and are going to spend an eternity with Him because of what God has done for them. And those who don't and will spend an eternity in judgment. And you may be like, Aaron, this isn't making sense. Because you say God is love, but you're also talking a lot about judgment today. And it's making me uncomfortable, man. Too much talk about judgment. Well, I'd encourage you with this. I think the craziest thing about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection, is in that death, God did both of those things. He both infinitely loved you, and He was incredibly just and put out a lot of judgment. Again, you know John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. God loved you so much. He loved each one of you so much that He said, I am willing to send my Son to die in your place. I care that much about you that I'm willing to send my Son to die for all the things you've done wrong, past, present, and future. Yes, the cross is an amazing act of God's love. But the cross is also an amazing act of God's justice and judgment. Because on the cross, as Jesus was dying for your sins and for my sins, the wrath of God for everything that you did wrong, everything that I did wrong, is being poured out on Jesus Christ. See, the cross is not just a demonstration of God's love for you. It is also a demonstration of his radical justice and judgment. The reason that I can enter into heaven, the reason that I have hope for eternity, and this is what all of the last second half of Isaiah is all pointing to, the reason you have this hope for eternity is all that judgment that's talked about in the first 39 chapters that should have been on you, God put it on Jesus Christ. All the burning, the pain, the agony that you see described in Isaiah, all of that is shoved on Jesus Christ and paid for by him, so that you and I can have hope. See, the cross was not just a demonstration of God's radical love for you. It was also a demonstration of his great justice. And I hope every one of you here knows the way that you go from that one category to the other category isn't by you being a better person, you doing a bunch of good things, you coming to church and being a religious person. It's something that changes by faith. How I go from the one category that's going to spend an eternity apart from Jesus Christ in hell to an eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven isn't because of something I've done. It's because I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ and said, God, you know I am a sinner. I have messed up. I have done some terrible things. But I thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, into this world to live a perfect life and to die on a cross in my place and to rise from the dead to give me life. Because of what he has done, man, I accept that free gift that you give me. I want a relationship with you. God, work in my life. Change my life. Help me to follow you. It says, when we by faith do that, we go from one category to the other category. We go from eternity apart from God to eternity with God. And I encourage you, if that's something you've never done, that today, that you would place your faith in God. Your faith in what Jesus has done for you. And if you're like, yeah, I've already done that. Well then, how am I doing in living in light of that truth? How am I doing in living in light of eternity? That judgment is coming, and that hope is coming. Am I living in light of that truth? Let me pray for us. Oh Lord, God, I come before you just so grateful that you would die for me. That your judgment and justice that should have been on me was put on Jesus Christ. And I come before you just thankful and grateful and humble that you would even consider me, you would consider us, that you would do that for us, Lord. And God, I pray that if there's anyone here that has not placed their faith in you, that has an uncertainty about their eternal state, Lord God, that today would be the day of salvation where they would say, God, I know I'm a sinner, I know I've done things wrong, and I know you sent Jesus to die for me, and I'm placing my faith in what he has done for me and in his resurrection, Lord. And God, I pray if there's anyone here that today that has not put their faith in you, that today would be the day of salvation. And God, for those of us who have, Lord God, I pray that that wouldn't just be some silly truth that we hear about in Sunday school, sorry about in church, but that would radically impact our lives, that judgment is coming, but also great hope is coming. In your son's name we pray. Amen.